Well, as we know, brethren, we are living in a world that is ever more concerned with itself and its accomplishments, everything that it does. People are less and less concerned with their relationship with God. And in this country, we are very comfortable in how we live, more than we can even possibly remember how really nice it is for us today over the way it was years ago. I mean, we don't have to have a farm where we have to raise our fruits and vegetables and animals so we can eat and have a healthy life. We can just go to the supermarket and buy whatever you want, anytime you want. Everything is there for us. How nice and comfortable that is for us now today. So there's little need for trust or dependence or faith in God because we have everything here. Now, if science, as I've seen in the past, they've been talking about this quite a bit, that they want to continue to find ways that they'll be able to replace bad, worn out, old body parts that people have to the place that they'll be able to take care of them and they'll be able to live forever. For hundreds of years, you'll be able to live what their future will be able to come up with, all these things. Now, man's goal is inspired by Satan to replace God. Now, if you're going to live that long, you don't have any fear of dying. I know I've often thought about the people who lived back prior to Noah that lived at 700 years, 800 years, 600 years. And I thought, how often did they ever think about God that they needed anything when they never thought about dying? How many people today, when they're on that last moment of life, are concerned about dying because they don't know if they're going to go to heaven or hell? So they're worried about it, and that's when they start thinking about the word God. Most everything that we have in this land is taken for granted that we have it. And you might say that we're living in a world that is rich and increased and virtually on every level, just everything that's there for us. So who trusts or needs God in their life today in the world we're living in? And brethren, even in the Church of God, the Ecclesia, let's make it clear, there can be some with a lack of trusting in God as well, as we'll see in a little bit. So our relationship with God is dependent on our trust, our confidence, and our faith in God. Now, the title of the sermon today is going to be Faith, a Foundation of Our Hope. Faith, a Foundation of Our Hope. So today we're going to see how we can have faith that Christ expects for us to be having. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And we're going to begin in verse 1. Luke 18, in verse 1. It says here, and Jesus spoke a parable unto them to this end. To the end, meaning to the people that are going to be familiar with what this is. He says that men ought to always pray and not faint, meaning not give up. Verse 2, saying that there was in a city a judge which feared not God, meaning he had no reverence or respect for God, neither did he care for people. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she had kept coming to him, saying, avenge me, meaning bring me justice in my life. Because of my accuser that she had. Verse 4, and he would not for a while. But after a while, doesn't say how long, but it probably was quite a while, he said within himself, though I fear reverence not of God, he didn't have that, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will give her justice, lest by her continual coming to me, she's going to wear me out. Over and over, she keeps coming back. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust said. Verse 7, shall not God avenge or bring justice to his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, and he patiently listens to them? So he's showing here that God is not like the things that we're seeing around us in the world, like this unjust judge. The NIV reads this as at the end saying, will he keep putting them off? Will God keep putting us off? Absolutely not. Is there any doubt in our mind that God will not respond to our concerns? dropping down now to verse 8, he goes on, he says, I tell you that he will avenge them that speedily, nevertheless, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on earth? So here you see, he's giving this parable about this woman and this judge and how she kept going to him for help, but he would not cooperate. He says, now, when the Son of Man comes, meaning when Christ returns, will he find faith on the earth? So it must be important, brethren, that Christ would not make such a strong point about this, what he's talking about. Now, let's also not forget that he's not talking about the world not finding faith with the world, because they do not have faith. And we'll see more as we go into this, where this faith, the sort of it comes from. So it must be important that Christ did this for us. Will there be a kind of attitude? Will we have this kind of attitude that the widow had to continue asking, seeking, knocking before God, that we won't quit because we know that he's going to be cooperating with us and helping us? Even when we don't get the immediate response to what we're looking for, we have to keep on moving with him. So now he saw the situation then that was happening and that example. And he knew how bad it would get in the future. What's going to happen? He says, when he returns, will he find faith? So he knew their nature, their faithlessness. Then at that time he was talking, and now, but before he comes back. So now he's speaking to his disciples, and he's talking about the church again before his return. Again, this is not of the world. This is about the church. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Very familiar chapter in Revelation, one that we can understand more than some of the prophecies that are harder, but this one is more common to us to understand because we could see that it reflects us today, unfortunately, too many of us today. Revelation 3, verse 15, talking here to the Laodiceans, he says, so, because you are lukewarm, meaning lazy, and are neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. I will throw you out from me. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and don't you know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked? He says, they see themselves in a certain way that we see what's going on today. Everybody has everything that they want. They didn't have Rolls Royces back in these days when this was being written. But those cars and different things are here today because everything is available for man. Now, here we see what he's talking about. This is Jesus Christ's own evaluation of the church at the end time and how they'll be acting. Now, again, these are people with the Spirit of God saying that I don't need anything. I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And what does that mean? It means that they are proud, arrogant, self-sufficient, and not much dependence on God. Well, okay, not just yet. They don't have that. But during their life, during this time, they don't have that dependence. And what did he tell them to do? He told them to anoint your eyes, meaning clear them, heal them, fix them, because they can't see themselves for what they are. And he's telling them just as he sees it, that they are all this way. Now, again, the relationship with God in this church era is a very poor condition. And they are apparently not going to God for their needs because we have it all here today. This is the attitude of the Laodicean church. Where is that faith and looking to God for anything? Can we be surprised that Christ questions the faith that he'll find when he returns? Based on Jesus' words, whether we like to admit it or not, there has been a weakening of faith in God's people. As we see here, even when you read the other seven church eras, the rest of them, there are good and negative things that were going on. So there's problems there that they didn't have in their lives. So do we know what faith is, and do we have it? Now, first of all, faith is not power or positive thinking. That's not just what it is. Or some emotional feeling to overcome by your own strength, saying, I can do this. I have faith in what I can do. I'm I have the power. And it's not just things that you can see right now either. Also, not making God the last resort, not putting him later on, not putting him in, putting God in our back pocket so that we know that he'll be there whenever we need him. Okay, I need you. I know where I can get you. No, we don't put him in our back pocket. So faith is not those issues. Well, so what is faith? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is one of the foundational principles of the Bible. Hebrews 11, and we'll begin in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. He says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by this kind of faith, the elders obtained a good report. God was getting a good report on them for having that good faith. So that word substance, says by now faith is substance. That word substance means something real, not imaginary, something solid, not empty. That which has a foundation of what you are looking to. The substance, the foundation of what we are looking for. It's relying and trusting in God. The word evidence that he said, the things they hope for and the evidence that they did not see, that word evidence is proof, that by which a thing is proved or tested, the evidence of it, by which something has been proven or tested. Now, the Bible definition, as we read it a little earlier, I'll clarify it more with it a different way. The Bible definition in Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the reality of things hoped for, the proof of things not being seen. It's the reality of what we're hoping for and the proof of what we haven't seen. So before you receive what you hope for, you already have it in substance, and that substance is faith. Even though we don't see it yet, if we have that faith, it is there because we know it, that will be there. Faith is a way of life for a Christian. Verse 3, Hebrews 11, verse 3. He says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God, so that things which are seen were made of things that are invisible. So here we know that the universe was formed at God's command, so that whatever we see was not made out of what was visible already. He made it because this is what he wanted. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to get that other lake over there and I'll make a lake and put it here. No, he created it from what he said to do. He didn't take it from other things that were visible. So we don't look at the Big Bang theory to see what God really did. Faith is confidence, assurance that you shall possess it. Confidence and assurance that you will possess whatever it is you're hearing from God. So the difference between faith and hope, as was also brought up, faith has to do with the actual performance of what you've been convicted to do, the performance that we are doing. Faith is the foundation of what we are hoping for, and it's the way that we view what lies ahead. Now, faith is the product of belief and then obedience to God by doing what you're convicted to do. In the book of James, he also says, we'll see it later as well, faith without works is dead. So faith is very different, important for us. Now, hope is a vision. It looks to what we have our faith in. So we're going to be hoping that God is going to do something for us, but now we have the faith to know that he is going to do it. We can hope for it, and that's the hope. Having the vision to see what I would like to have. It's knowing within you that by faith, that deliverance is going to come from the hand of God. So hope is our mental outlook. It's the way we view our relationship with God, our expectation and desire of God's promises and his blessings. Hope is futuristic, and it has to do with what consumes our thoughts and our mindset. That's how we think about something. And then we can then hope for something that we think we would need or want. So do you have hope, or do you feel hopeless? How's your life? Is it with hope to God, or do you feel hopeless that we're not having anything from him? You don't have to turn there, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, it says here, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So here we see that all the things that we see today were at one time invisible, but through God's power and might, he made it all available for us, that we could see the beautiful world that he has created. And also he says, understood by the things that are made, and even in his eternal power and Godhead. And the NIV also reads this and says, so that they have no excuse for not knowing God. Because this is real for us to see what God has done. It's not just hoping, it's seeing. It wasn't invisible now, it's clear. So they have no excuse to say, not knowing God. Now we as physical human beings understand and believe things through our five senses as evidence. That's how we could believe things, through our five senses. Those five senses include to smell, to taste, to touch, to see, and to even hear things. Those are our five senses. Now, because I'm an Italian, I can relate to this situation a little bit better as far as the five senses. Because first of all, I know what a meatball is because I could see it with my senses. Also, I can smell it when she's cooking it. Oh, it smells so good. I can't wait till it's done. And then I can taste it. Oh, it's delicious. Oh, and everything she put in it is so tasty. And I can even touch it to see, oh yeah, it feels like a meatball. Look at that. All from my senses. And the last of the senses in being able to hear, I can even hear it when it's cooking. My senses, my five senses can relate to the physical things. That's what we are, physically looking to things that we can see. Our senses, we do things by ourselves, what we can see, smell, taste, and hear. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. 1 Peter 1, verse 24. He says here, "For all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers in the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord lasts forever." And this is the message that was preached to you, what God is presenting to them, that God's word lasts forever. Faith is believing that God will do whatever he says to do. We don't have to see it from the physical perspective only to say, oh yes, I can see it, taste it, smell it, hear it. No. Our conviction is to apply what he says in how we live, that we're believing what he says is going to be. Faith is the assurance that what you're hoping for is already being established without seeing any physical evidence. And that's something hard, brethren, for people to grasp. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we don't turn there for that, just want to mention this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, he says, "We live by faith, not by sight." We live by what God is telling us, not by what we think or what we see, what we think it's going to be. We ask him sometimes, show me what I need to know. We ask God about that. Show me what I need to know. Or even send me a sign so that I can see something and I can know about it. God tells us that man should not be asking for a sign for something, that he is going to provide what we need from him. We have all the proof that he has. We don't need a sign. We have all the proof that's in the Bible. That's a sign of a lack of faith when we're asking for a sign or something, a miracle that he should provide for us for what we're asking about, not trusting in him. So why is faith so important? Again, why is Christ so concerned about seeing it in us? Go back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, we're going to read about someone that we don't know much about. Not much was even written about him in the Bible, but something was mentioned about him that we need to know. Hebrews 11, verse 5. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated. That word means transferred from spiritual darkness. Enoch was transferred from spiritual darkness, from whatever was happening around him, so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him, meaning God had transported him, taken him away from whatever was going on and brought him to another place that he could continue to live until the time that he would expire eventually. God had taken him, meaning transported him, being taken or transferred so that he would not see death at his time. He was transferred from the world's way of God's way to God's way of living so that he would not see his death in the lake of fire. It goes on, it says, for before he was taken, he had this testimony, which means this thing that is written about him. Notice that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, verse 6 that is, that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently or zealously seek him. So what did we learn about Enoch? That he pleased God, and God said that without faith it is impossible to please God. So therefore we know that Enoch had faith. And that faith that he had pleased God, and he blessed him in his life at that time. Excuse me. So what does Jesus want us to know? That without faith, we cannot please God. So why are we here, if not to please God? Why are we here? So there is no substitute, brethren, for faith. Because of his faith, Enoch pleased God and was blessed. So we know something more about him as an example for us as we are pleasing God. So there are two things he said that we need to have godly faith. One is that we are to believe in God, and two, that we are diligently seeking him, as we could see how the example was here with Enoch. Hebrews chapter 10, let's turn there. Hebrews 10. Verse 36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet for a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not delay. Now the just shall live by faith. So how are we living our lives, brethren? He's telling us now that he's coming shortly and that we need to be ready so that we have to do that by living in faith. But if any man draws back, he goes on, meaning loses diligence or not seeking him, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Meaning, in essence, we're telling God that we don't need you. We have no pleasure in you. Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, meaning to their own destruction, but to them that believe or have faith to the saving of the soul. So this lack of faith, this drawing back, is to those who do not believe God. Well, think about it, brethren. I thought about myself. If I had lived during the times of the Bible, I probably would have more faith today. If we saw the miracles that Jesus did, and all the incredible things that we read about in the Bible that are there, that probably would have helping us to have more faith and be strong. Really? Let's look over at Psalm 78 and see if I was there, how that would have worked out at the time. Psalm 78, we see a group of people who did see a lot of things and yet did have a lot of problems within them. Psalm 78, verse 6, talking about this time now, he says, that the generation to come might know them, the children who will be born, that they may arise and declare to them and to their children. So here he's telling them that you got to be telling the children about things they need to know, that the children that are going to be coming. Verse 7, that they might see their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So they were there and they saw all the miracles that they were to teach their children. They were to pass it on to them. Verse 8, and may not be like their fathers. That he's telling, teach them this so they won't be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, the generation that did not set their heart all right and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law, and they forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. So, brethren, without faith, we're going to forget God, all that he did for them, all the miracles that he did for Israel. How many times did they forget him and turn back? Dropping down to verse 19. It says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was angry. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came upon Israel. Verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. He was angry at the time. Verse 23, yet he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven, and rain had come down in manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. So here we see, even though they had this attitude, he had given them the miracles, the things that they were missing, that they thought they were missing, he was providing for them. Verse 32, and in spite of this, they all still sinned and believed not of his wondrous works. Therefore, their days did he end in failure, and their years in trouble. We won't turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul tells us here that Israel was our example and a warning for us who live at the end of the age. This is our warning when we see what is happening in these examples. They were suffering because they did not believe or have faith in God. Even though they all saw that God provided for them, they drew back away. They did not put their trust back in God. So Israel's promise with disobedience is rooted in their non-believing God, and they didn't have faith in God. So when things got tough, and when they really started to have a hard time with things, they wound up wanting to say, let's go back, rather than look to God who took us out of captivity for hundreds of years. So are we seeking God's word in us, provided by his Holy Spirit? Turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. It's not something, brethren, that we can work up to or convince ourselves of or depending on ourselves. Human nature wants to be in control, to depend on ourselves or whatever we can see. And there is a curse whenever we prefer to put our trust in anything or anyone except God. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man, whether it's others or even yourself, and makes flesh his strength, that we can do it by our power, depending on mankind, he's showing here, not God, and whose heart departs from the Lord, meaning the rest, the result of not trusting in God. Verse 6, for he shall be like the earth, a bush in the desert. The NLT goes on and says, with no hope for the future, but shall live in the barren wilderness, in an uninhabited, salty land. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is. Verse 8, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, and spread out by the roots of the river, and shall not see when the heat comes, but by her leaf she shall be green, and shall not be worried in the year of drought. neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Showing a comparison of if we're not trusting in God, it's going to be rotting and getting corrupt. But if we're believing in Him, we will be yielding fruit like the good crops would be doing. So no matter what the situation or condition we're in, we have our trust in God whenever we have faith with obedience. Turn over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So besides the belief and diligence, James tells us there is another component to this faith as well. And we can't just say we have faith. Something must accompany that faith. James 2, verse 14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man says he has faith and has not works, can faith save him? So it's not just what we say he's showing here. Verse 15, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, and be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, where are the works? So if someone is suffering, you say, you don't just say, okay, hope you feel good, take good care, have a good dinner. Maybe you want to get a nice, enjoyable Costco hot dog or something that you can have a good time with. But he's saying, how are you helping them? What are you showing? What is your faith shown by your works? Verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good for you. The demons, brethren, even he's showing here, believe and tremble in terror. The demons believe the word God, but their behavior is not obedient. In spite of that belief, even though they have belief, they don't have the faith in God. The obedience that comes with it. Verse 20, he says, but you are willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead, meaning dead faith. So what are the works that he wants us to know about? Obedience. If we're to have faith, we're to have obedience, works in our life. So faith must be practiced, shown by obedience and belief of the one that we're believing in. So he gives another example of one who had works of obedience. James chapter 2, verse 21. He goes on here and says, was not Abraham our father justified, meaning set right, by works, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed or had faith in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Verse 24, you see then how that by works, man is justified, and not by faith only. So it's not just speaking out and saying, I have faith in God. Are we obeying him so that we're not finding ourselves in a terrible position that we think he's got to help us. He's not helping us. I can't depend on him. Abraham was willing to give up his only son, works of obedience. Again, it's what we do, how we act, how we obey God's word in our lives so that this faith we're looking to is more real. Going on in verse 25, James 2, he says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified, meaning set right before God by her works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She had faith in God. She risked her life because of her faith in the true God, and she was doing something with that faith and sending those messengers out as she did. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, the same way faith without works is dead also. Again, brethren, faith is not a feeling. Are we seeing the real changes in our life? Can we say that we are striving to obey God's commands by our obedience? Are we striving to be as Christ is, to be Christ-like in our way? Now, being the bride of Christ, we know what he is like. We're supposed to be looking into his life and what he was. And we want to take on everything about him, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his obedience to the Father, and how he gave himself for us, and how he even obeyed the Father to give up his life for us. So our faith is seen in our actions, just as Christ and the other good examples of the apostles and the prophets that obeyed him. So how do we attain this faith, this godly faith? First of all, it's a gift of God and a fruit of his Spirit. Ephesians 2 in verse 8, you don't have to turn there. Ephesians 2 verse 8, it says, For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So it is a fruit of God's Spirit that he is giving us here as a gift. Now we can turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit, listen out, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such, self-control, against such there is no law. So we see here that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit, that he's telling us it is, not something that the world has available. This is why you don't see faith in the world, brethren. Even though they say they know the word God, they know the word Jesus, or they think they have faith in him, without God's Spirit, there is not going to be faith there. But he's given us that Spirit. Are we obeying him and fulfilling what he told us to do to use that Spirit in the right way? It's not something that the world has, I said, again, or something that can come from within ourselves. Rather, it's a requirement of receiving this faith through our obedience with that fruit that he's given us. Not by our talent, not by our ability. Don't turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's not turn there. But let's see where this faith is coming from. It says, and be found in Christ. Paul saying here, I'll be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, and the righteousness which is the God by faith. So it's not just our faith in him, but it's his faith in the very spiritual faith which he has performed miracles in our lives, and he's put it into us, that Christ is now living in us. We must be living by faith through God's, not only through his laws, but by Christ living in us, doing as he shows us to do. So faith is not our own power that must be mixed with believing obedience. It is the faith of Christ as he lives in us. Again, we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And this faith of Christ is living in our lives. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Paul says here, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, brethren, as hard as it may seem to have faith, he says, Christ is living in us, and he's the one who has the faith. The real faith that comes from God is now given us through Christ living in us that we received. We gave up our lives at baptism to allow Christ to live in us by that Holy Spirit after the laying on of hands. We gave up our choice to do our will and rather do his will. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 21. So for even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who was, when he was reviled, not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. So here is the faith of Christ, and he had committed himself to the Father, whether through suffering or crucifixion. So verse 23 was saying, this is how we are to respond, by faith. Christ had a total faith that the Father would do what he said, that he was going to raise him. He knew this would be. Is this our faith that no matter what problem, no circumstance, difficulty that we face in our life, that we have the same deep faith in God to depend on him? Another way that we receive this faith is by study and believe the promises of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10 and verse 17. He says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is developed in us as we are reading and studying what God has said in his word for us to be doing in our life, being encouraged by the examples of those who trusted in God, all the examples that we had of others like Abraham or Enoch. We're encouraged by those examples. Faith is the absolute conviction that God will always do whatever he has promised. Men, brethren, will always let us down, to tell you the truth. They will always let us down. Faith is based on his promises. To believe God's promises, no matter what we see, even though we see something and it doesn't look right at the time, that doesn't mean that he's not going to fulfill the promises he's given us. So God promises to provide all of our needs. And again, all his promises are laid out for us in the Bible. We can have faith to know with assurance that our prayers will be answered. God is as close as your next sincere believing prayer. He is close to us when we are in prayer. And when do we pray? Do we believe that we're going to get what we're asking for while we're seeking him for help? Turn to 1 John chapter 5. By faith, brethren, we can know that we have the answer to our prayer. 1 John 5, verse 14. He says, now this is the faith that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So here we're being encouraged by John to know that anything we ask to God in our prayers, he is hearing us. Don't doubt it. Don't think he's probably not hearing me because of my weakness in my life, the things I've done wrong, that he's upset with me. No. He is there to hear us for everything. In this example, we see that we are to be praying for God for all of our requests. Do we seek God's will or our will, our desire? God knows what we need when we should have it. See, when we're studying his word, brother, we know his will. We know the things that he wants for us to be doing, how to be living. And again, just because we don't receive it immediately doesn't mean we won't receive it. Some people's lives are void of peace. Some suffer because they believe that they can't have peace in their life. They think, I don't deserve peace. I shouldn't have it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 26. God tells us how we can be assured to have peace. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He says, here, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Verse 4, trust you in the Lord forever, for the Lord is everlasting strength. So here we see that God will keep us in perfect peace if our mind is stayed on him and trusting in him. He will give us peace. So if we don't have peace in our minds, and then we're not on God, that means that our minds then are only on us or someone else, not God. Turn to Psalm, you don't have to turn there, we'll just read it. But we're to trust in God to bless us, not to be in a state of depression. Psalm 32 and verse 10, he says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, his mercy shall surround him. Trusting the Lord and the importance of it. After we study the examples that we read in the Bible and know the promises that he shows us, what do we do then with this? Again, we mentioned earlier, you don't have to turn it, but in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Again, before we were baptized, we walked by sight, not by faith. But God has called us, brethren, out of this world to have an opportunity to have his truth, to have his understanding, to have his way of life, to avoid the things that are damaging to us, and we have faith in him, that we will be eventually the bride of his son. How exciting is that to think about? And how often, brethren, do we lose sight of God because we're distracted by things that are going on around us that are problems? Unfortunately, many people try to overcome problems or weaknesses on their own because of the lack of faith and trusting in God. And too often it's a result of trying to do it alone. Not these things we can do alone. We're not going to overcome the problems and the weaknesses that we have on our own. We need God's help, and that's through his faith. The third point we want to look at here is ask God for the help when we know that we are weak. Ask him for help when we know we realize that we're weak. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 9. Let's look at an example, an account here where a child was brought to Christ to be healed. Mark chapter 9. I didn't say Matthew. Mark 9, verse 17. And a gentleman that was in the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has an evil demon with him. Verse 18. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down to the ground. He foams at the mouth. He gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid, stiffed because of what he's been going through, laying on the ground. He goes on and says, so I spoke to your disciples that they should cast out the demon, but they could not do it. Verse 19. And he answered and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Verse 20. And they brought him to Jesus. And when the spirit saw him, immediately the demon threw him to the convulsions, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this demon been with him like this? And he said, from childhood. Verse 22. And often he has thrown both him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, you don't turn there, but I just mentioned here that in Matthew 17, in this example, Jesus had rebuked the demon and he departed out of him at the time. And the child was cured from that very hour. And I doesn't mention it here in Mark that way, but he cast them out at that time and he was cured at that very moment. Verse 23 now, back in Mark 9. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So he's telling him here, he's telling him, if you have compassion, help us. He says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. So faith sets no limit of God's power. We're to fully believe with no doubts. Verse 24, and immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So he realized, even though he had belief, he had weaknesses in his belief. It wasn't a full belief. It wasn't a strong belief that he had. And again, back in Matthew 17, Jesus had told his disciples that they also lacked faith in what they were doing at the time. So he could see here that even through the father, that his father had faith or believes in God, it's a partial faith. And now he's praying to Jesus for the help with the doubts of his faith. So we can still do that, brethren. When we still realize that we don't have full faith, that we still have doubts in our faith, we're not sure that we have it all together, as we're seeing in the message today about the importance of it and how much we need to have it, that he is still there for us, that he can never go back. Once we're convinced of our belief, we can never go back, because he will never go back from us. Whenever we doubt, it takes our eyes off God, and then we're not totally convicted. And rather, we're more focused on the surroundings. So how many doubt today, brethren, that God is even healing today? Exodus chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. Exodus chapter 15. We see here God's promise. Exodus 15, verse 26, he reads, "And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, obey him, keep his commandments, and do him, and do that which is right in his sight, and he will give ear to his commandments, and keep his all his statutes," meaning that we are believing in him and doing what he said. He says, "I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." He says, "For I am the Lord that heals you." So here we see, brethren, a promise of God, so that we don't have to doubt or not have faith that God does heal. Because he's telling us here, as when we're obeying him and keeping his commandments and following him, he is there to heal us. So this mindset can even affect those that are called of God, if the trust and faith is not set on the heart and mind. James chapter 5, verse 14, we'll turn there. James 5, verse 14, another common scripture that we hear. James 5, verse 14, he says here, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up," meaning make him well after the anointing with prayer. "And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Now again, brethren, not every sickness is a result of the sins in our life. It could be something we ate, something that was passed down from the family for what someone else had done. But it's not our sins in every sickness. So do we encourage each other with our own examples of how God has intervened and healed us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5 says, "For this cause, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Verse 6, "But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good things of your faith and charity, and all that good that you have done, in remembrance of us, desiring greatly to see us, as we see to you," verse 7, "therefore, brethren, we are comforted over you in all our affliction and distresses by your faith." He was going through difficulties here, Paul. He says, but I got things from Timotheus to see that you were doing things for us with your love and concern for us. So our faith could help and give comfort to others. So if we've been helped by God in something in our life, that he's healed us or he's done something for us, we could pass it on to others and let them know what God has done so that they could be encouraged to know if he's helping you, he can help me. I'll have that faith. Our fellowship with others can provide encouragement relating to a job, a family, whatever the blessings may be that we're coming with. James chapter 1 and verse 1. James 1 and verse 1 says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings." Verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into difficult temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience." So brethren, even if we're going through difficulties and we haven't overcome it, God hasn't provided the miracle yet, it's still happening to us. He says, "Know that the trying of your faith is going to work patience." that we can say, I'm not going to be upset with God because he's not doing it. I even have patience with God to wait until I see what he wants me to see. So it's important that our faith is real so that we can benefit from the trials that God allows in our way of growth. Now, with God, going back again with the healing, and not every situation does it say God will heal every situation if someone is anointed from that. It doesn't say that. We have God's will to look to. He will take care of us in whatever the timeline will be. And with other scriptures that we had in the past about all things work together for good. So even things that are not coming out the way we thought, it was for God's showing us it was for our benefit to have that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Before we get there, we have to remember, brethren, are we allowing the God of this world to influence our faith in God by fear, doubt, or our own self-confidence? We have to have the faith again of Christ living in us. Brethren, let's remember how we attain godly faith. The three things that we saw. One, that it's a gift from God, his Holy Spirit. Number two, it's knowing and believing God's promises. Number three, as we saw, it's asking for the help where we know that we are weak and we need more of his help, for no matter what it is. Let's try one last scripture in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1 in verse 16. Paul says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. What is the blessing we have from our faith and belief in God? Eternal salvation with the family, as the family of God. The power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, has faith. For the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So that's where we are, brethren, in our life. That we have the ability to know that God is with us, that we will have salvation for eternity if we will continue to believe in him. So brethren, let's be using the gift of faith, the faith of Christ living in us, to put our lives, our salvation in God's hands, that we can show ourselves convicted to believe and obey him every day of our life. So let's go and let God.